let me just ask the Lord's help as we come to this passage and ponder it and seek his wisdom in it. Father, we do thank you for the Apostle Paul, for these words which he's written for our instruction and which you take by your Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us. Please help us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to talk this morning about God's purpose for your life. Now, when Christians talk about God's purpose for their life, often they're thinking about who they're going to marry or what career they're going to pursue or whatever it might be. And that is not what the apostle speaks about when he speaks about God's purpose for your life. Just look with me at Philippians in chapter 2. It's in verse 13 where it says, "It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So we want to start off with this question: what is God's good purpose for you? Now the answer to this question is very plain, because verse 13 follows from verse 12, mathematically very good. "In my presence and now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." There is God's will and purpose for you. It's as simple and straightforward as that, to work out God's salvation in your life. Now, we have to be very clear here. It's not work for salvation. Salvation is the gift to us from God and because of his love through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is Jesus who has worked for our salvation. But this passage is saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what the apostle means is, think about the implications, think about how to actually live in the light of the salvation which Christ has won for you. What does it mean in your life to live as one who belongs to Jesus? Now, once again, you can ask from the context here, well, what does it mean to work out that salvation in my life? And what you have to realize is that that verse in turn comes after the extraordinary and wonderful hymn which kicks off in verse 5 of chapter 2. And there it says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider that equality as something to be grasped, but took the very nature of a servant. He was humble, even to the point of death, and death on a cross for our sakes." And so when Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, what he is really saying is, take the same attitude as Jesus in your life. Imitate Jesus. That's what it says back in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And it's exactly the same. That's how we work out our salvation, with fear and trembling. It is, of course, with fear and trembling because Jesus, following on from his humble service, even to death on a cross, we are told in that hymn, was exalted to the highest place, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so it is with fear and trembling in the knowledge that Jesus now is actually raised to the throne of heaven. It is Jesus before whom we will have to stand. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling in that knowledge. So what is God's will for your life? It is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to be like Jesus, to live as Jesus lived, with his humility in the knowledge that he is now our Lord and Judge. That's what it means to work out God's purpose for us in our lives. Now, that positive command is then followed by a prohibition. And so we have the positive and then we have the negative. The positive, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, is followed in verse 14 by, do everything without complaining or arguing. without complaining or arguing. I had the privilege of knowing Bill and Elaine Snell. They were longtime members of this congregation, as a matter of fact. They used to sit right there, I think, the two of them together. They were here at St. John's for many, many years. In the last decade, or possibly a bit longer, Elaine became invalided. She was confined to either bed or an armchair. Bill spent the last 10 or 12 years of his life, they've both gone to be with the Lord now, looking after Elaine. And very often they'd ring me and say, "Bruce, we've got a whole pile of offertory envelopes here. Can you come and collect them, please?" So I'd go up to their place and we'd have a cup of tea together. Never once did I hear Bill complain about his situation. Never once did I hear a grumble. And yet he was giving up his life in service of his wife, Elaine, in a way which was beautiful to behold and a wonderful testimony to the way that Bill was working out his salvation in his particular situation in humble service. Both to Jesus and to his wife, Elaine. It was beautiful to behold. No grumbling, no complaining. And that's the prohibition that we have here. Do everything, whatever it is that you're doing, whether it's in your work, whether it's in church, whether it's in your family, your husband, your wife, whatever it might be, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and whatever you're doing, don't complain or grumble. And why do we complain or grumble? Well, the answer is we complain or grumble because we don't feel like we've got our share. You know what it's like if you have a child or a few children, you cut up the cake, and one of the kids inevitably says, "She's got a bigger piece than me." You see, that's complaining and grumbling. All the parents are nodding. Yeah, I know about that one. Yeah? See, the essence of grumbling and complaining is... it's actually all about me. I haven't got my slice. I haven't got my share. Listen to me. And you see, when we understand that, we understand why the prohibition is here, because to grumble and complain is the exact opposite of walking in humility and service. It's the exact opposite. When we grumble and complain, it's like we've got a big placard there saying, "It's all about me. Look at me. I haven't got my share." If you're speaking to someone who is grumbling and complaining, that's what they're saying to you. It's really all about me. And that is the exact opposite of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's the exact reverse. And so we're commanded very clearly, don't do it. I want you to imagine... Jesus with me for a minute in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus gathers his disciples around him, and instead of going off to a lonely spot to pray to his Father, as he gathers his disciples, he's thinking about, well, tomorrow is my crucifixion. And he says to his disciples, "You know what? It's really not fair. I know you guys. Look at you. You can hardly even stay awake. And in a few minutes, the soldiers are going to come and they're going to take me away. And I know what you're going to do already. You're all going to desert me. It is just not fair. Here am I, the Son of God, and you're not treating me as you ought to. Will you wake up?" Can you imagine Jesus doing that? Of course not. It's unimaginable. Why? Well, it's because of this hymn in Philippians, isn't it? Because Jesus' attitude and his intent was humble service, and Jesus made it not about himself, even though he was the Son of God. He never grumbled or complained, because that would make it all about him. Instead, in humility, he gave up his life, he poured out his life for us. Even us, you see? So there's a sense in which Jesus himself was working out the salvation in his own life, working out what it meant for him to pour himself out, and that's what he commands us to do. Do everything, whatever you do, do it without complaining or grumbling. Now, if we do this, there are some wonderful things that follow on from it. And principally, the thing is that if we work out our salvation with fear and trembling in this way, if we adopt Jesus' attitude of humble obedience and service, then it's going to work out God's will and purpose, not just in our lives individually, but for the salvation of the world. So it flows through us and then out to others. So have a listen to what happens when we obey these two commands, the positive and the prohibition. So in verse 15 it says, so that, you see, this is what follows on. So good to see you guys with Bibles in front of you. Please do bring a Bible with you. It's just wonderful if you do. So that you may become, and then four things follow, four wonderful consequences, four beautiful outcomes that follow here. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You get those four things? As we work out our salvation in humility, as we put aside complaining and grumbling, these are the things that follow. That you may become blameless and pure. Well, God has made us blameless and pure through the blood of Christ in his sight. But now we have to work out what that means in the way that we live. And the way we do it is by humility, by obedience to God and following Jesus. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. That is, we will show ourselves to be children of God. We're going to come back to that one in a minute. In which you shine like stars in the universe. You see? So Jesus said, be a light in this dark world. And as we are obedient, that's what is going to happen. As you hold out the word of life. Now, some of your translations will have, as you hold on to the word of life. And either translation is actually legitimate. But it makes no difference, because if you hold on to the word of life, you will hold out the word of life. If you don't hold on to the word of life, you're certainly not going to hold it out. In this particular position, in this passage, where it's talking about shining as stars in the universe, the best way of understanding it is that we hold out the word of life to others. And you'll see another reason for that in just a moment. So these are the beautiful things that follow on as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We actually show God's salvation to the world, because when someone comes into the congregation, they say, this is beautiful. Look at the way these people love each other. I want in. Now, what happens if a congregation is bickering and fighting and grumbling, and someone comes in to the congregation and they're going to say, I don't want in on this, I want out. But when they say, I want out on the congregation, then the serious danger is they're going to say, I want out on Jesus as well. And what have we done? Well, we haven't shone a light into this dark world. We've been overcome by the darkness. And that's a terrible outcome. Shine as lights in the starry sky is what is being told us here. That will be the outcome if we're obedient. Now, there's a contrast that's being drawn here. Paul doesn't get this contrast from just his own head. He actually gets it out of the Old Testament, that is, he does all of his teaching. The contrast, of course, is those who work out their salvation with fear and trembling, who live with that humility and obedience to Jesus, and that's drawn against those who complain and grumble and the wicked and crooked generation of which they're a part. So we've got that contrast which is being drawn here. The contrast comes, as I said, from the Old Testament. And if you've got your Bible there, you might want to have a quick look with me at Deuteronomy and chapter 32. And the reason Paul actually quotes from Deuteronomy 32 in the Philippians passage. And the reason is, if you think of grumbling and complaining in the Old Testament, what part of the Old Testament do you think of? Well, you think of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, don't you? Because as God rescued them from slavery in Egypt, what was their response? Well, their response was to grumble and complain. We haven't got enough water. We haven't got enough food. Moses, you've brought us out into the desert here to die. And of course, God provided for them, but they kept on grumbling. They kept on grumbling and complaining up till the point where in Deuteronomy 32, Moses, right at the end of his life, says in God's words here in 32:5, they have acted corruptly towards him. He's talking about the Israelites. They have acted corruptly to their shame. They are no longer his children. Their grumbling and complaining has brought it to the point where they are no longer his children. And that is the inevitable end of grumbling and complaining, because in the end, you grumble and complain against God, because God in his sovereignty is over all things, and you go looking for other things. So they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. And that is the bit that Paul quotes in Philippians. A warped and in the face of a warped and crooked generation, you live as children of God through Jesus Christ and hold out the light of the gospel, the word of life. You see the contrast? Now, it's beautiful. And I've got to say, it was actually David Ault who shared these two Old Testament passages with me as he was looking at Philippians last week. We had a ball just discussing and looking at these Old Testament passages and trying to work through the implications of them. The next one is Daniel chapter 12, one of my favorite passages. Daniel chapter 12, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 2. Have a look at Daniel chapter 12 in your Bibles there. Daniel 12, 2... verse 2, I'm picking up, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Now, of course, he's talking about the return of Jesus, the judgment, the final day, the new heavens and the new earth, the resurrection, all right? Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. It's what we call heaven and hell, new creation for the believers. Those who are wise, now listen to the next words, will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And then it says, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. You're hearing Paul in Philippians? Because he's quoting it straight up. He's quoting it straight up. And what he's saying is, Daniel held out for you a different way to the way of the Israelites, a different way to the grumbling and the complaining. And what is that way? It is to be wise. Well, what is wisdom for Paul? Wisdom is the fear of the Lord, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which is to adopt the attitude of Christ, to serve with humility in the way that Christ served, without grumbling and complaining. That's wisdom. And so with that wisdom, you will shine like the stars of the universe. And what's the next thing Daniel says? And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars of the heavens. And Paul picks that up in Philippians with that phrase, as you hold out the word of life. Because as you hold out the word of life, this is the word of life, as you hold out the word of life, in whatever context you might be, it might be in your family, it might be in your growth group, it might be amongst your friends, it might be something that you're able to do in your work situation, your educational situation, maybe something you do in church as you encourage others. As you hold out the word of life, you will shine like the stars of the heavens as you lead many to righteousness. So there are the wonderful follow-ons. There's the wonderful implications of this working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, Paul finishes up with a living example of this, and it's actually his own life. And you pick it up in Philippians now in verse 17. He says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And what you have here is a beautiful image that Paul uses from Old Testament sacrifices to describe how he sees his own life. And he sees his own life as simply a way of serving them, the church in Philippi, humbly giving up his life, indeed pouring out his life, exactly as Jesus poured out his life on the cross. And Paul is imitating Jesus at this point. The image that he uses is the image of a sacrifice in the temple. It might have been a lamb or a goat or something of that sort. And the lamb or the goat would be burned up in the sacrifice to God, offered to God. And on top of the sacrifice, it would be topped off by a thanksgiving offering. And that would be a glass of wine or similar, which would just poured over the top of the sacrifice. And it's just to bring the sacrifice to completion, to create a wonderful aroma to God. It's just the icing on the cake, as it were. The fundamental sacrifice is the animal. But this was given just to bring it to completion. And Paul is saying, my role here is simply to bring your service, the sacrifice of your life, to its completion. A lovely image, isn't it? That's his role. And indeed, friends, I've got to say, this is the role of any teacher of the scriptures in the church. This has to be my role and David's role, because the primary sacrifice is yours. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable service. And what is my job? It's simply to assist you and bring you to that sacrifice and service which is pleasing to God. So you have Paul here, literally, he says, pouring out his life. And a couple of years after that is written, he will literally do that. So he gave up his life in Rome a couple of years after writing this letter to the Philippians. He's poured out his life on the sacrifice and service of the Philippian saints. He's doing exactly what he's spoken to the Philippians and asked them to do in this passage. How do we round up? Friends, there's just two commands in this passage. The positive is that we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It is to live as Jesus lived, to pour out our lives for Jesus' sake in humble obedience in whatever sphere it is that we might be living in. And then there's the prohibition, do all of this without complaining or grumbling. Now let's just get practical for a quick moment. How do we stop complaining and grumbling? Because let's face it, is there anyone in this room that doesn't like the occasional little grumble? And some of us do it more than others. So what do we do about that? Well, first of all, we've got to pray to God and ask that the Holy Spirit would actually reveal to us when we're doing it, because we do it without even thinking about it, don't we? Is that not true? So the first thing is to actually stop and know when I'm doing it. Pray to God for the revelation of His Spirit to show us. And then the second thing is to recognize what it actually is. Because what it really is me saying, it's all about me, really. And therefore to repent and confess my sin to God. And then to ask for God's help that I would not complain and grumble. And having recognized what it is, repented from it, to ask God to help me to humbly give my life in service to Jesus and to those whom God has put me amongst. See, that's what we need to do. And we need to also recognize that when someone else is complaining or grumbling to us, we need to recognize it for what it is. And we need to help them gently, to say, do you think this is really godly? The positive, work out your salvation. The negative, in all things, without complaining or grumbling. Let's ask God's help to do that together. Father, that we might shine as stars in the universe and fulfill your eternal purposes for the salvation of the world, and to see this city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ, give us grace and courage to live as we have been instructed here by your apostle. Grant that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling in the knowledge of Christ's humility and exaltation. And grant that we would not complain or grumble, but be thankful and grateful in all things, knowing that you have blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and that we can look forward to shining as stars in the universe forever and ever, raised in glory to be like Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.